The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the theme of the fivefold ministry gifts. This is part four of a five-part series. This message, number 0047, is entitled The Apostle and the Apostolic Church.
Lord Jesus, we open our hearts now to receive from your word. We ask that you would release a spirit of revelation as we preach your word, both to myself as the speaker and to those in this congregation who are hearers. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, for you're the real teacher here. And we ask you to inspire us and motivate us and instruct us for that which is our part in the extension of your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostolic Revival. Here we have just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Lord has set in his church, first of all, apostles. There is a hierarchy in the government of God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's apostles and prophets and teachers and workers of administrations and the workers of miracles. The Lord said that when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. And to some he called to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints in order that the saints might do the work of the ministry until we all come into unity and faith and maturity to the full stature of Christ. And so let's first of all then go back into the scriptures and find out about a little bit about the apostles and what kind of things were they doing. And then we're going to bolt ahead into the book of Revelation and look and see some of the things that will be happening in the future. And then we're going to do our best to define what an apostle is and what we can expect. And I'm sharing these things with you today for a number of reasons. One, so that you can come into agreement with God and pray for an apostolic release on the earth. The church will never come to its full potential. The revivals will never come in their greatest anointing and their greatest influence without the great anointing coming upon apostles and prophets. And today, as we look around the world, we may see a lot of apostolic wannabes. We might see people who call themselves apostles who are not. But in the same breath, I want to say to you that there are many people who are apostles and will not accept it. Or they are apostles but have not yet recognized it. They are young in the Lord in one way or another. Their maturity level has not yet blossomed into a place of strength, but they have the call of God. Their prophetic template is to be an apostle. And I would even take it to another level. There are people in the world today whom I believe the Lord is calling to be super apostles. I don't know if you've heard that term before. I think the first time I talked to somebody about super apostles, they thought I was making something up. But I want you to come with me in the scriptures, and I want to show you that there were super apostles even in the New Testament days 2,000 years ago. So let's look, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11 and 5. Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles." Now, in some translations, it says to the chiefest apostles. The translators of the scriptures are struggling with the terminology. They don't know how to put this into the English language for us, but there is an understanding that there are apostles, and then there are these mega apostles, these elevated, anointed, specially anointed generals, super generals in God's army, and Paul calls them the super apostles. Now, just in case we think this was a misprint, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there we read the same kind of thing in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance or great patience and endurance. So here's another place where Paul speaks about being a super apostle, and he refers to his fellow apostles, and he refers to them as being super apostles. Maybe among them was Peter. Maybe among them was John. John is the one who received the great Revelation book, among other scriptures that we have. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved. He's the one that the Lord said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed these things unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And here I give you the keys of the kingdom." That's authority. "And whatever you bind is bind, and whatever you loose is loose." I think Peter was a super apostle. And then there's James, who was the apostle over the church at Jerusalem. The one when all of the apostles and elders came together to discuss the major doctrine of the church, and that was how all of these Gentiles were going to come and be part of the church, because to start with, it was just Jews. And when you've got that many leaders of that caliber, it is no easy thing for any one of them to draw a consensus and to stand up and say, "This is what the Holy Spirit says," and everybody agree. That's a little miracle in itself. And that's what James did. So I think when Paul says, "I am not in the least bit inferior to the super apostles," he was talking about these individuals. And you know, they went everywhere with signs and wonders. When these people prayed, there were accounts when the room shook. There were accounts when, tongues of fire came down upon people's heads. There were accounts where lame people were pulled to their feet, and miracles that Jesus did also happened through them. When they spoke the word, demons screamed and came out. When these apostles pulled somebody up to give account, some of them fell dead in the service because they were lying to the Holy Spirit. These men were super apostles of the New Testament. And if we go to perhaps the pinnacle of some of the things they did, we see in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. It says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people." Notice what the apostles did. They performed many miracles, many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. "And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed." It wasn't just Jesus who went into some towns and healed everybody, but it also is the report and account of some of the super apostles that when they ministered, all the demons left and all the people got healed. This is an amazing experience. And I love what is said about Peter, that the people would line themselves up on the streets, great crowds of people who unlike the woman who broke through the crowd to touch the hem of the Lord's garment, many people could not get in contact with Peter. And so they knew that if only his shadow would just come and touch them, that the power of God would move through Peter's shadow. Oh, God, give me a shadow like that. I think that's a super apostle when his shadow has healing anointing. And then we read a little bit about Paul, who introduces us to the phrase the super apostles. And we read about Paul in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 11. I'm going to read that. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now notice, Paul didn't just do ordinary miracles. He did extraordinary miracles so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Now that's a new method of deliverance, isn't it? Instead of fighting with the demons, I'm just going to send you my handkerchief today. I think you need to be a super apostle to have that kind of anointing. But God, give us Peter's shadow and Paul's handkerchiefs. Let's have such a move of the Holy Spirit in our day. And I want you to know that the Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the number one in that crowd being the apostles, they were the lead commanders, the lead commanding officers in the army of the Lord and in the church. And they were given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry until we all come into this maturity, to the full stature of Christ, to unity and faith and knowledge and understanding and maturity. And this we have not come to yet. These apostles were anointed with grace and power and authority, and they went forth and turned the world upside down. And there were two groups of people that they were in contact with. The one with members of the church who were added to them daily, who committed themselves and became part of that anointing. You know, you're going to have an anointing, even if you don't have an anointing of your own, if you are with an anointed person, you will find that when you minister, you will have some of their anointing. And the whole church was enjoying an apostolic download because of the anointing that was coming through the hands of the apostles. It was a great day, the New Testament church. But the greatest days are still in front of us. Today, if you go to some countries around the world, you will find the largest churches in all of history. Some churches with 400,000 members. Revival is stronger in the world today than in all the rest of history put together. There are conferences that happen once a month in some countries that 1 million people attend. And when they have their super conference once a year, 7 million people attend the services. There are places around the world where they cannot disciple people quick enough because there are so many people getting saved. It's a marvelous day that we live in. And we are in a time of great transition with the fivefold ministry gifts, because as I mentioned in our earlier messages, that the Lord isn't going to build the church through all of the various programs and seeker-friendly entertainment. Now, those things are good. They're evangelistic tools. I'm not critical of those things. I'm just saying that's not God's big gun. That's not, you know, the final word on the subject. And what is the final word is the early word, when what the scripture says, that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, for the equipping of the saints, until we all come, I like that word, all come into unity and into faith and into maturity to the full stature of Christ. So this has not happened yet. The Bible teaches us about the early rain and the latter rain. And the farmer, who is God himself, the spiritual farmer of the earth, the Bible says that he patiently waits for the latter rain that will bring about the harvest of the earth. And he says to us that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain. So when we look at the super apostles in the New Testament and see anointed shadows and handkerchiefs and everybody getting healed, that's a picture of the early rain. And the Lord tells us that the latter rain will be greater than the former rain and the early rain. So the apostles that are coming up from the soil of the earth, that are breaking through out of the forest into the clearing, that are being born in the church of Jesus Christ today, will have more anointing and more power and more in step with heaven than anything the world has ever seen. And I say, come, Lord Jesus, and let the super apostles come forth. I'm excited about that a little bit. Now, before we're going to see the super apostles come forth, there needs to be an apostolic reformation. And we have a problem right now because a lot of Christians don't believe that apostles can be around today. They believe they died with, you know, the apostolic fathers. However, that's not at all scriptural. In fact, the Lord says that he's given these apostles until, that's a time word, until we all come into the full stature of Christ. We need to have an apostolic reformation. Now, what happens? In a reformation, there is a clumsy stumbling forward. People all over the body of Christ are beginning to exercise spiritual gifts. In some places you go to, they'll have you stand up in the meetings and say, now everybody prophesy to somebody else. I think that's a very dangerous thing to do, because there's no doubt some false prophets in the midst. And if you're going to do something like that to get the gears started to turn, then you better do a lot of teaching on how to judge prophecy first, so that the people will be forewarned and guarded. But I love the fact that people are breaking out of the box. There are so many frustrated ministers of the gospel in this land, men and women alike, who know they have a call of God and a greatness that has been, that is their prophetic template. They have this greatness there, and they want to break into it. And they're finding ground, but it's not coming quick enough. The doors before them aren't opening. The finances aren't there. But they're pressing into God with all their worth. This is part of the apostolic reformation that is like the tide rising in the body of Christ. And under the leadership of the apostolic reformation will come the prophetic reformation, the evangelistic reformation, the pastoral reformation, and the teacher reformation. So we're going to go beyond. First of all, we've got to come to what it was like in the New Testament. There are many churches who say, we are a New Testament church. And I say, that's a good starting place. They're saying, we want to get back to the New Testament church pattern. And I say, that's a good starting place. But that's not a good finishing place. Because once you find that New Testament pattern, whatever God reveals to you out of that, and you start to function in that level, it's about that time God's going to say, all right, let's move to a higher level now. Let's have more anointing than that which was in the New Testament. You see, in the book of Revelation, I believe the book of Revelation is given in chronological order. I believe that what happens in chapter 6 comes before what happens in chapter 7. And when you get down to chapter 12, where it says Satan was cast out of heaven and a third of the stars or angels fell down with him, I don't think that's happened yet. You know, even in the early scriptures, some people think that happened 10,000 years ago before the world was reformed. But we know that Job was in heaven. Or at least they were talking about him in heaven. His name was in heaven because Satan came before the angels, before the throne of God, and argued about God's servant Job. And that happened sometime within the last 6,000 years. So Satan goes back and forth. Now his dwelling place is in the middle heaven, somewhere between the throne room heaven and the atmosphere of this earth. He's called the prince and the power of the air and the ruler of the present darkness of this world. But the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, in the 11th chapter, we know that Satan is cast down to the earth. And this is the final of the three woes. They're all demonic, those three woes that come during the time of the great tribulation. And it says at that time that Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and they were cast down. And then he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, because the devil has come down to bring trouble. And this happens just a few years before the return of the Lord, before the second coming, when Jesus comes and destroys the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth, as it says in Thessalonians, and throws Satan in the pit for 1,000 years. You have to get my book on the subject if you want to understand how I see this. And it's called Unexpected Fire. It's a commentary on the book of Revelation. It's back there on the book table. But I want you to see there in Revelation 12, verse 11, it says, and they, who's they? It's the followers of the Lamb. The people of God, it says, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the death. You see, there's a lot of Christians today who love their lives so much that they say, get me out of here. I do not want to be in the tribulation period. That's a frightening time. But the Bible says an anointing is coming upon the people of God so that they will not love their lives even to the death. And God's got them in the devil's most angry hour, in the time of greatest wrath and judgment on the face of the earth. He puts a seal of protection on the people of God and anoints them with such apostolic authority that the Bible says, and they overcame the devil. I really like it. This is not just metaphorical. They actually will. The prayers of the saints will overpower Satan and have him on the run during the great tribulation period. And it will culminate in the return of the Lord, who is King of Kings, coming riding with thousands upon thousands of his saints to execute judgment on the devil, on the beast, the Antichrist, and on the false prophet. So we're going to overcome the devil by the word of our testimony. This is not just getting up in a church and saying, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm on my way to heaven. That's not that kind of testimony. It's the kind of testimony that proclaims the prophetic blueprint, the destiny, the partnership of God in your life, and you say, this is who I am. This is who God has made me to be. Therefore, I come not before you with a sling and a stone, but I come in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Whoo! And that testimony is something you carry. It's something that's bubbling up inside of you. It's an electricity in your fingertips. It's a fire in your eyes and a two-edged sword in your mouth. And that kind of anointing is coming upon the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's going to be led by apostles. Not the New Testament apostles, but the Book of Revelation apostles. So a great, great reformation is coming. And at the very end of Revelation 18, verse 10 says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, that wicked city. And in Revelation 18, verse 20, it says, rejoice, O heavens and saints. Rejoice, O apostles and prophets, for the enemy is fallen. Babylon is finished. And right there at the end of this great war, at the end of this great battle, it's like our commander-in-chief looks to their number one generals and says, oh, apostles, rejoice, we've won the war. Glory to God. So the apostolic anointing at the end of the age will be the greatest that has ever been known. The greatest. And we need to pray that God would bring forth this level of apostleship. And we need to say, Lord, open the eyes of your church toward apostles. The revivals we have seen in the past have come about because of intercessors and because of persecution of the church. And out of that persecution, the intercessors have prayed, and God moves sovereignly. And we hear it said many times that the revivals are fueled by the blood of the martyrs. And this will happen also in the time of the Great Tribulation. But the time of the Great Tribulation is the time of the greatest revivals in all of history. And I'm going to take you now into the book of Revelation. I'd like you to come with me there, and let's just take a peek at some of the great revivals, because often people are telling you to be afraid of the book of Revelation, and they are telling you to do whatever you can not to be here at that time. But, Jesus says to pray that his kingdom come to earth, and that it be here on earth as it is in heaven. That's how he taught us to pray. And we're going to see a powerful move of the Lord in the time of the Great Tribulation. And first of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And there in Revelation chapter 6, we find the first sorte, or the first battle that comes from heaven, the first campaign. And that's where the four horses come. You know, the white horse, he's the one who declares war on the enemy. Just like any army that goes against another army, the first thing they're supposed to do is declare war. And so this white horse does that. All of these horses come from the presence of the Lord. You can read about that in Zechariah. And they are spirits of the Lord. They're angelic beings. And this white horse basically gives the reveille to the armies of heaven to snap to attention and go forward. And then you find three other horses, a red one, a black one, and a gray or pale horse. And they bring war and famine and plague. And because of this first judgment of wrath that comes on the earth because of these horses. The Bible says that a quarter of the people on the earth die. You see what it says in verse 8? halfway through, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, by wild beasts of the field. So a quarter of the people on the earth will die. In other words, a billion people will die in about a space of a year on the earth. From war, from famine, and that's how you'll know when the tribulation period has started, when that many people die. It's like 100 Katrinas, plus war like has never the world's never known, and plagues like the Ebola virus or AIDS, that kind of thing, a bird flu. These things are very real. We hear about them in our news. The Bible says this is how the tribulation period starts. And a quarter of the people on the earth die. And during the middle of this, we find the first sparks of revival. I love it. Because as judgment comes, which is a result of the earth being cursed because of her sin, the Lord is going to extend his mercy to dying people. You know, you can die in a judgment and still go to heaven. It's really true. I don't know if you believe that what happened through Katrina down in New Orleans was a judgment from God. I believe it was. I believe there's judgments around the earth that take place continuously because of the sin of nations and communities. And God judges them with earthquakes, with hurricanes, with all kinds of what we might call natural disasters. The question is that the wrath of God? Yes, it is. It's a wrath of God. Are there Christians there who die? Yes. Christians died when Katrina came to shore. Because that's the nature of curses, generational curses. If there are wicked people over a country, the country will be cursed. And sometimes even Christians will die. But they will die victoriously. They'll go into the presence of the Lord. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's what the scripture says. I can't spend too much time on this subject, because once I get into it, you'll have to pull me out with many ropes. So I can't stay there. But here, in the midst of this great judgment, we see the first sparklings of revival. It says there in Revelation 6 and verse 6, about halfway through, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Now here, if you make a calculation, it costs you about $100 for a loaf of bread. A day's wages for a quart of wheat. And how much bread can you make with a quart of wheat? Maybe a loaf. And what's a day's wages? Maybe $100, maybe $200. That's what one loaf of bread's going to cost. So when Katrina came to shore, and in some places the gas prices went up to $6 overnight, it's kind of like that, only way, way, way worse. So that a loaf of bread now cost $100. And the angel is prophesying this. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And then he says, in the middle of this time of great trauma, he says, and do not damage the oil and the wine. And why would he say that? Because oil and wine represents the mercy ministries of the church. Do you remember the Good Samaritan who Jesus told the story? Jesus is the one who introduced us to a full and clear understanding of the oil and the wine. He said that a man fell among thieves, and a Samaritan was going that way. And he saw him lying in the ditch, and he got off his donkey, and he went down and bandaged the man, had compassion on him, bandaged him up, and poured in the oil and the wine. And this is the healing ministry of God's people to the fallen and hurting. And in the middle of this great first trauma, the angel says, things are going to get so tough that it will cost you $100 for a loaf of bread. And at the same time, I prophesy that we will not hinder or damage the flow of God's mercies that will come through the church. Do not stop or hinder or damage the oil and the wine. Here we start to get a little glimpse of something. I trust God will give you revelation. Now let's go on a little further and see some of the other revivals. If we go over into the next chapter, it says in chapter 7, verse 4, then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is a great number of Jewish people who at this time are following the Lamb. They actually get the seal of God's protection upon them. That's what this scripture says. So God is working with Jewish people. I believe these are Jewish people who believe and come to the revelation that Yeshua is HaMashiach, that Jesus is Messiah, because there's no name under heaven whereby a person can be saved. So you have to put the whole scripture into context, and that's what the scripture says. But here is 144,000 Jews from all the tribes of Israel. I won't go into the details of Dan and some of the other particulars there where there's a little change, but you have the people of Israel. 144,000 is a symbolic number, I believe. That means family. 12 times 12 is 144, and multiply that times 1,000, you got one big family. And 12 represents 12 tribes of Israel, or the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's a picture of the nation, or the people, or the family of God. So this is just a picture of a big Jewish family that's coming to revival during the tribulation period. So that's the second indication of revival in the book of Revelation. Now, in the same chapter, go down to verse 9. After this, so John says, let me tell you about the Jewish revival. Then he says, after this, I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. These aren't Jewish people. They're Gentiles. They're from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And now you go down to verse 13. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So here we see the greatest revival to date in the middle of the book of Revelation. First of all, we see this Jewish revival, and then we see this Gentile revival, people from every nation and people group and language and tribe. So many, the Bible says that you can't count them. Now, with the Jewish revival, there's a specific number. Even though that's a symbolic number, a specific number is given. But now it says, and then I looked, and behold, there was a multitude that no one could count. It doesn't mean that God can't count them. It means that no person could take control of this. No person, no organization, no church group can put all the figures together for this greatest of all revivals that is coming. And the Lord says, where do they come from? They come out of the great tribulation. This means now we've got three pictures of revival, and the biggest revival in all of history is right here. But this isn't the end of them. There's still a bigger revival coming. Turn with me in the book of Revelation, and there you find in Revelation 14 another revival. Remember, the message title is the Apostolic Revival. Yeah, I'm going to sew the pieces together before I finish the message. I'm showing you some of the end time revivals. I've shown you a picture of the anointing of the apostles, and we're going to put the package together before we release you for lunch today. But here we have Revelation 14. It says in verse 14, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Now there's two sickles in this chapter. The next one is the sickle of wrath and judgment. It follows this sickle. But this is a sickle for harvesting, because the earth is ripe. And you need to go into all of the scriptures and find out about the harvest, that the Bible says that God waits patiently for the harvest of the earth. It says that he is the farmer, and he looks not just for the early rains, the former rains, but the latter rain, so that he might collect the harvest of the earth. So then when we go through the scriptures, we say, Lord, will you show us where this harvest is of the earth that you have so patiently for thousands of years been waiting for? And then we come to Revelation 14, right in the middle of the tribulation period. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's going to move upon the earth. When trauma and pain, when 9-1-1 happens so many times, and people decide to go to church, when Katrina happens so many times, and when all of these things happen, the Church of Jesus Christ is pouring in the oil and the wine. Neighbors are coming and knocking on your door and saying, what am I going to do? My son's dead. And my heart's breaking. And I'm so frightened. I understand that you know Jesus. Will you help me? And you get on the phone and say, Pastor Eric, get down here. I got 25 people in my house who want salvation. Revivals come to my street. And he says, save them yourself. I got 60 people in my house. Yeah. Can you feel this now? And the Bible says that at this time, in the middle of the worst moments the earth has ever known, the prophetic word, everything that happens has to be prophesied first by angels and men. And the angels prophesy. One goes onto a cloud. He looks like the Son of Man, but he's not Jesus. He just looks like him. And the other angel prophesies to him and says, reap, because the harvest is ripe. People are ready now to receive the Lord. The hardest-hearted, humanistic, secularist people who've had abortions, people who have been gays, the people who have been into pornography and leading the charge in criminality, the worst people in the world, the Lord is reaching out to them like he reached out to the thief on the cross. And he is saving multitudes and multitudes of people. He already did it before this time with a crowd so big that nobody on the earth could count them. And now, maybe a year later, he's talking over with his prophets and saying, you know that last revival we had? It was pretty good, wasn't it? I mean, how many people got saved in that revival? Actually, you guys don't know, but I'll tell you, there was 2 billion people who got saved in that revival. Maybe the Lord will say something like that. There were 2,564,803 people who got saved in that revival, and you couldn't keep track of them. No man could count them. But he says, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm releasing my evangelistic angels to release the Spirit of God on the earth. They're in the cloud right now with this harvest sickle of spiritual anointing in their hand. The church is ready. The apostles are leading the charge as my main commanding officers and generals. And now, he looks over to one of the angels and says, prophesy to the angel in the cloud. And he says, swing your sickle! Just like Paul getting knocked off his donkey on the Damascus Road, it's going to happen to billions of people. This is the only revival in all of history that earns the right to be called the harvest of the earth. And in a moment of time, the earth is harvested. Now, this happens because of the apostolic reformation. Because the apostles are moving in authority. What I'm giving you today is not just a little homily. I'm not giving you a sermonette. I'm giving you a prophetic word which gives a little window into the anointing on the church at the end of the age. Don't let this fall to the ground. You intercessors, don't let this fall to the ground. So this revival is going to be led by the apostles. It will be an apostolic revival. It can't happen until the apostolic reformation comes and the apostles and prophets take their lead in the body of Christ with this kind of miraculous supernatural anointing. If you want to see a picture of what will happen in a verse, and then after I show you this verse, I'm going to give you the signs of an apostle, and then we're going to close the meeting. But come with me, and let's get an overview of what's going to happen. If we go into Isaiah 62, Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 10. The Bible says, concerning the Jewish people and concerning the people of God, he says, pass through. I like what it says in the King James Version. It says, go through. Go through the gates. What gates are we talking about? We're talking about the gates of eternity. We're talking about the gates of the prophetic template of God for the earth. We're talking about the plans of God, the blueprint gates, the design gates. You've got some design gates for your own life that you've got to go through. If you're going to fulfill your destiny, you got to go through the gates. Nobody else is going to go through those gates for you. You have to go through those gates for yourself. And the church of Jesus Christ is being called here. This is a prophetic word. It says, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. If anybody needs to hear this, you know who the first people are that need to hear this? The super apostles. This is their assignment. Oh, super apostles, go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people for the great end time harvest. Build up the highway of the Lord. Remove the stones. There's a lot of stones. There's a secular humanist stone that has to be removed. There's an evolution stone that has to be removed. There's a self-centered stone that has to be removed. There's an American idol stone that has to be removed. There's all kinds of stones that have to be removed. There's generational curses stones that have to be removed. And the Lord says, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, and lastly, raise a banner for the nations, the flag of the Lord, the standard of the Lord, the way of the Lord. So in a verse, that is the assignment for the church led by apostles. Now, let me give you 8 signs of an apostle. 8 signs of an apostle. I actually have 12, but it was too long. And so I cut them down and kind of squeezed a few together and made just 8 signs, biblical signs of an apostle. And maybe I should preface this by saying that as with teachers or pastors, there are some pastors and teachers that have more anointing than other pastors and teachers. You understand that? So just because a person only is a pastor of a house group doesn't mean he's not a pastor or she's not a pastor. They can still be pastors, but their sphere or their anointing is for 20 people. It's still very real. They still have a pastor gift. And then there's other pastors who, you know, give the oversight of thousands of people. And so it is with all of the ministries. Not every apostle will be doing all of these things. There are super apostles And there are not, and there are some not so super apostles. All right? But they're still apostles. All right. So what I'm giving you here is a picture of super apostles. Firstly, they are the senior generals, the commanding officers in God's army. They have authority. That's the number one thing about apostles, super apostles especially. They have authority in heaven. That's why the Lord said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Because super apostles have been given that authority. They can go into a place and resist the powers of darkness. Some of you should not be praying against demon spirits, especially any in the heavenlies. Don't do that. Unless God anoints you with a super apostle anointing or some certain level of government, be very careful what you do in that field, or you become a victim. You become weak and sick, and all kinds of problems will come to you. Because it's just like a foot soldier going up against a tank. It's not that the foot soldier isn't an important part of the army. He is, but he just can't take on a tank by himself. So you have to be wise in your warfare. All right? So, but super apostles have authority with heaven, with the church, with the earth, with demons. They are troubleshooters. When they come into churches, they can help diagnose problems and get them fixed. They have a special anointing and a wisdom to go with it. I believe that when a super apostle comes into a situation, the atmosphere will change. They will change the atmosphere in a community. And we need to see super apostolic teams traveling into villages and towns and bringing in an open heaven. Okay, so first of all, they have authority. The second sign of the apostle is that they're miracle workers. We read that earlier. Paul says the signs of my apostleship is these miracles. Some people believe that an apostle has, if he's a real apostle, he will raise at least one person from the dead. I believe that would be true of a super apostle. He's going to raise somebody from the dead. This happened to us on one occasion where a man died in my arms and we raised him by the grace of God back to life again in a Presbyterian church. And we had a great service, and it was a great miracle in a great place. And I won't say anything more about that, but an apostle should at least have signs and wonders following him. If there's not miraculous signs and wonders, demons being cast out or healings of some nature, then the person's probably not an apostle. And if a person does show miraculous signs, it doesn't mean they're an apostle, because evangelists also did that. In fact, you know, anybody, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons and heal the sick and speak in tongues. So that's just for believers. But if you're a believer and you're an apostle, for sure, there's going to be some supernatural signs and wonders. Miracles will follow. The third thing is the apostles are fathers in the body of Christ. They're pastors to pastors. They pastor the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, because these people can't get along together. Did you hear me? Prophets have a hard time getting along with pastors. Evangelists have a hard time getting along with pastors, because pastors want to cuddle everybody, and evangelists say, let's get out of the church. These people are already saved. And prophets say, thus says the Lord, if you stay in this church and sing one more song without going out and doing the work of the ministry, the judgment of God will come. Pastors don't like that. He said, we're not going to grow a church if you keep spouting off with these prophetic words. So we need a father figure, because you know what fathers do? They make room for every son and every daughter at the table. Some are more yappy than others, and they say, son, just be quiet for a minute. I want to hear what my daughter has to say. You see, apostles are fathers, and they make room for people. They are facilitators. They love people. And their job is to call people up into their destiny. So they're fathers. Fourthly, they're equippers. They know how the nuts and bolts of the church come together. They know details of teaching, and they can do it at all the different levels. They can do it with church government, and there's, I said this to Eric the other day about church government, there's no church government that works. And all church governments work. Because it's not about the shell that the egg is in. That's the structure. It's about the life that's inside the shell. So you can have all kinds of different church structures. But if the people are anointed and faithful and loving and in unity and, you know, working together for the purposes of God, regardless of whether the structure's different or the same, it can be a very successful move of the Holy Spirit and a successful church. But the apostle is an equipper. The fifth thing is that an apostle is a church planter. He's an architect, a wise master builder, Paul says. See, pastors never grow churches. Pastors cannot grow a church. If there's a church that's growing under a pastor, it's because the pastor's an apostle. Now, there'll be some growth, but not great growth. Because the nature and the gift of the pastor is to care for sheep, to feed them, to protect them. His job is to teach them. So it's maintenance. That's maintenance. Protection and cuddling is maintenance. He's the pastor of the sheep. He's a shepherd who is there with the flock to keep the wolves away and to help them on their journey. But pastors don't grow churches. That's why you have thousands, hundreds of thousands of churches across the United States who, most of them, are small churches. Because pastors do not grow churches. But apostles do. Apostles grow churches. Pastors care for the people in the church by the very nature of the definition that Scripture gives. So if a church starts to grow, all of a sudden you could say an apostolic anointing has come upon that pastor. That might be new to some of you, but give it time. Let the honey melt in the tea. All right, so they are church planters and builders. Six, they are kingdom pioneers. Apostles always like new territory. They're on the move kind of people. They might stay in one place for a couple of years, but then they've got to move. You know, they are out on the front lines, extending the territory of the kingdom of God. Seventh, they are networkers. Apostles have the ability to interact with other apostles. So you could have a Baptist apostle, even though the Baptist church might not believe in apostles, they have some. And you can have a Baptist apostle and a Pentecostal apostle, and they can be good friends. And because they're good friends, they preach in each other's churches or conferences and bring their people together. See, apostles have the ability of diplomacy. They're diplomats. They can go into another camp as a senior leader in the body of Christ and cross-pollinate. They can learn what the Baptists have that the Pentecostals need and bring it back to their own people. And, you know, the Bible says that if you go up over the wall, you're a thief and a robber. But apostles, they don't go up over the wall. They go in by invitation. They go in by diplomatic agreement. So they're involved in networking and bringing the people of God together. It's very important. And then eighth thing is that they judge doctrine. And that's, we read about that in Acts 15, where the apostles and elders came together to assess the doctrines and to judge them. Now, in closing, I'm going to give you three things that the church does that hinders the apostolic movement here in America and around the world. First, many churches are dismissive of the fivefold ministry gifts. In other words, they don't believe that they are for today. It's very hard to embrace a doctrine if you don't believe it is from God for today. And that's a big problem that we have. Even churches who believe in the fivefold ministry gifts, they really only practice pastor-teacher. And so they might believe it, but still they don't believe it in their hearts enough to bring apostles into their congregation or prophets into their congregation. They often bring somebody just like themselves. And so that's one of the reasons why the church is limping along. And so first is it's the church is, generally speaking, dismissive towards the fivefold ministry gift. Secondly, we have the problem of crabology. And you've heard of this before. I'm sure you have. But crabology is said that if you put a pile of crabs in a bucket, you don't have to put a lid on it, because when one tries to crawl out, the others will pull them down. That's crabology. And so you get this problem in churches. See, what if we look out upon this congregation and God calls one of you to be a prophet of the Lord or an apostle? The others might become like Joseph's brother or David's brothers, where they say, no, I grew up with that. That guy's just a kid. You know, I've seen him strike out in baseball. You know, I've seen him, you know, make some big blunders in his life. He's not a prophet of the Lord. And that familiarity thing, you see, it should be the opposite way. You should be looking around the room and saying, what's God going to use that sister for? You know, now be careful. You know, what keys you give them, make sure it's the Lord. But you might say, you know, I believe you've got an anointing on your life to be an evangelist, but you're not doing it. And you need to go forth and see that happen, because God's anointed you to be an evangelist. And then you ought to look to somebody else and say, you know, God's called you to be a teacher of God's word. And you have to be a teacher of God's word and take that thing and run with it. Because God wants to use you in that way. You know, everybody in this room needs to move to a new level of ministry. So instead of crabology and pulling each other down, that lady prophesied in the meeting. You know, I did feel a bit of the Holy Spirit, but then they said something that I don't think was right, and they don't have any right to be speaking like that. Who do they think they are? That's crabology. And then the third problem in the church today is that while dismissing the fivefold ministry gifts, they have all kinds of substitutes. So this is not preached. There's all kinds of substitutes which are good things, like the seeker-friendly movement or whatever, but they are not taking that which is the Lord's. So they've built substitutes for themselves so that church life continues. All right, so they're dismissive of the fivefold ministry gifts. Secondly, the church as a whole practices crabology. And thirdly, they substitute the flavor of the month instead of God's word and the way it should be. Now, there are three main problems that apostles have today. And this is in our apostolic reformation transitional time. There are three main problems. And the first one is ambition and personal agendas. There are too many apostles who are self-focused. So they're not about seeing the kingdom built. They're about building their own kingdom. Derek Prince has said the worst problem with the church in America is ambition, selfish ambition, where people just want to have everything draw to them. There are churches where the pastor is also an apostle. And everybody in the church serves that apostle pastor. And everybody gives to his ministry and helps him and gets him on the radio and gets him traveling around the world. And it's him. And of course, that should happen, but not at the expense of it not being spread around so that the whole body rises. Now, this is not about, just one individual's ministry. So personal ambition is the first problem of, in generally speaking, of apostles today. The second one is sectarianism. If an apostle says, this is the way you do it, if you do it any other way, you're not going to heaven. Or you don't have the Holy Ghost. Or you don't know the Word of God. You know, if when apostles put down other denominations, movements, churches, and people of God and say that my way is the only way, it's my way or the highway, you know, that is sectarianism. And that is the exact opposite to what apostles are supposed to be. Apostles should be going over the, you know, going into the neighbor's camp and networking and saying, what can we learn from them? Not, you know, this narrow thing. That's who we are. So first one is ambition. Second is sectarianism. And the third one, problem that I see with apostles today, is they are not training or equipping the people. They are inspiring the people, sometimes to give lots of money so that they'll get money in return, which is a doctrine that's okay. It's a good doctrine. But it's not, you know, taken out of context, it's a bad doctrine. And if it's all that you talk about or focus on, it's real bad. And so the apostles should be training people to rise up into the ministry. If you are somebody's disciple, that's great for a time. But there comes a time, it took Jesus 3 years, and he launched the disciples and said, I'm leaving. Now it's up to you guys with the Holy Spirit. And that's what ought to happen. We ought to be training people and seeing them enter into the ministry more and more. So three problems that are generally in view with apostles today is one, ambition, two, sectarianism, and three, not training disciples and releasing the ministry to them. So we've said a lot today about the apostolic revivals, apostolic reformation, and the calling and gift of the apostles. And I just want to have you pray with me right now, and then we're going to turn the meeting over to Pastor Eric. But would you just join with me, and let's pray that the Lord will do a mighty thing in bringing apostles forth into the world, into the church.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.